I can't wait to get to heaven just to sing all over God's heaven. And I tell our minister of music, he will choose me first up there. Down here, I'm kind of hidden in the choir. So come over because I'll be the harpist too. And, you know, as you were singing, I was just thinking, he is Father and he is good. And as Rusty said, we have two granddaughters, Sarah and Rachel. And when they come, one of their favorite things to do with Mimi and Grandpapa is to be riding down the street, singing to the top of our lungs, God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. And we just sing to the top of our lungs because God is good all the time. Whether we can see it or not, he is good. And God is love. He is love personified. And what a joy to just to walk with him. It's been a journey. And I am so thankful to the Lord that he put me on the journey winding through Norman, Oklahoma, and the University of Oklahoma, because this is where Jerry and I dated, and I'm one of those silly old gals that is very sentimental, and I can see ourselves all over this BSU, and I can see the food fights we got into down in the basement, and a lady named Dillard lived here and had to call us down, and she sat down and gave Jerry a lot of lessons on being married and how I was never to take out the garbage, and she's gone home to be with the Lord. And so Jerry has stopped taking out the garbage. But God is so good. Last Monday morning, my telephone rang, and I picked it up, and it was a girl I'm discipling. And she said, Marilyn, I just had to call you and tell you, God is awesome. And God had been speaking to her that morning in her quiet time. And she just had to share it. She couldn't stay silent. And you know, God has created every one of us. He has created Holy God, Creator Holy God, and he has put us in the place where we are for a purpose. And he knows the plans. And he loves every one of us with an everlasting love. He says that he was there when we were being formed in seclusion in our mother's womb, and he knows all about us. And he tells us if we could count all of the grains of sand, we could never come up with the times his love, his thoughts turned towards us. God loves us with an everlasting love. He said, yes, in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And maybe sometimes you don't feel loved, but Holy God loves you more than you will ever know. And he wants you to experience his love and know that. And as we saturate our life with God's word every day, we become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. And as Rusty said, we've been married 41 years. And it's just like a breath. It's just like yesterday that we were here. And I thank God for all of the journey and all of the wonderful things that have happened in our lives, in our marriage. But most of all, I thank God that I have the joy every day to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. And the more I come to know God in an intimate way, the more I realize I cannot even begin to fathom his great love for me. But I'm glad that I've come to realize that God has a plan, and it's a plan that he has for every one of us. We are not here by accident. We are divinely appointed. Who knows but what we have come to this place for such a time as this? And God put us here with a plan. And he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and they are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And when in those days when you seek me, you will find me if you look for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:11-13. He knows the plans. And it was right here in this very place that we hit a crossroads in our romance and we realized God did have a plan for our life. And we wanted to be in on that plan. And we wanted to have God confirm to us that we were the life partner for each other. And it was here on the campus of the University of Oklahoma that God spoke to both of us separately that we were the one for each other. And we've had a wonderful marriage for 41 years, and I thank God for that. But I know it was in the heart of God before the foundation of the earth that Jerry and I would be married. He knows the plans, and they are plans for good and evil. We've had ups and downs in our marriage, but all the time we knew in the ups and the downs that God's plans are good all the time. He has a plan and a purpose in each one of us being here. He says all things work together for good, and he says he knows the plans, and he says, I just lost the Romans 8:28. Somebody start me. No, Romans 8:28. Everything, thank you. Everything works together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And he has a path that he sets us on. He says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't even think about, that's my translation, don't even think about leaning to your own understanding. I picked that up in Romania. I was with a young girl one day and we were shopping and they have gone through such a hard time under communism and the people there have very, very little. And we were in a little tiny shop and there was a little rack with just a few coats on it. And my friend went over and was looking at the coats, and you know how you just happen to be in the right time at the right place at the right time to see the whole thing that's happening. And Tina went over and she was looking at the coats, and she very methodically was pushing one after another aside. And then she got to this one, and she just sighed and just looked at it. And then I saw her very carefully take the price tag and look at it. And she put it back down, and she said, don't even think about it. And she walked off. That thought has haunted me. Marilyn, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't even think about leaning to your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He knows the path. He's got the plan. He's Creator, Holy God. He has loved me so much that he bought me with a great price. I love the story about the little boy that made the boat. He had worked so long and hard on this little boat. And the day came when he had it all completed. And he took it down to a river and set it out in the water to sail. A little sailboat. And it was just drifting along there and bobbing along. And he was just looking at it with such admiration and so proud of what he had made, when suddenly a big wind came up and caught it and took it out into the middle of the river, and then pretty soon it was out of sight. And he was so grieved and so stressed because he had pored over this little sailboat making, and it was just the light of his life at that point. And so he went home all discouraged, and he was passing a little shop. And when he passed the little shop, in the window, he saw his sailboat. I mean, he was ecstatic. He went running in and told the shop owner, Mister, that's my sailboat in the window. And the shop owner said, well, no, son, that's mine. But if you want to buy it, you may, and this is how much it is. He said, you don't understand. I made that. And he started telling him all about how he had made it. And the shop owner said, well, I'm sorry, son, but if you want to buy it, this is how much it is. And the little boy left the shop all discouraged and went home, and he got to thinking. He wondered how much money he had in his bank, and he went in his room and opened his bank and broke into it and counted out the money, and he had just exactly the amount of money for the boat. He went running back to the shop and told the man he wanted the sailboat. The man told him once again how much it cost, and he gave him the money. And so the man got his little sailboat out of the window and handed it to him. As he walked out the door, the shop owner heard him say, "Now you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." We can never even fathom the love that God has lavished on us, and He has called us His children. He has bought us with a great price. He created us, He's made us, and He's bought us. Now we're His twice. We are His children. And 1 John 1:3 talks about that wonderful love of the Father that He lavishes on us. And He says that we should be called the children of God, and that's exactly what we are, His children. God has a plan, a purpose, and a path for us. And He has provisions for everything that He allows on our path. We have seen God be so faithful 100% of the time over and over to meet all of our needs because He said, "I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory through Christ Jesus." In Philippians, or 2 Corinthians, and He says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything, our holy God. So shouldn't we accept that He has created us? He has bought us with a great price. He loves us with an everlasting love that we cannot even comprehend from our perspective of love. His love is unconditional. It's not dependent on anything except Himself. God is faithful, and He wants to provide all of our needs. He, at every turn in the path that He has set for us, He wants us to trust Him and allow Him to guide us on that path, and He has a purpose in setting us on that path. My path wound through Norman, Oklahoma, into Oklahoma City, into Bethany, and it's gone to Romania. It's exciting when we walk with God to see His plans for our life. Sometimes we may not understand the twist and turn, but if we will trust Him that He loves us with an everlasting love. And all along the path, my favorite thing that God does for us is He sustains us with His precious promises. God's Word, this is God's love letter to each one of us. And He wants us to know Him through the written Word of God. It's not this little red book because it's God Himself. This book is living and active. And every need I have in my life, He will provide. And He will sustain me along the path with His precious promises. I was struggling with a specific thing, and I confess to the Lord God, I know You have the bigger perspective. I cannot even see past tomorrow. But You can see, He says in Hebrews, that He is, 12:2, He is the author and the finisher of my faith, of our faith. And He wants us to look to Him and keep our eyes focused on Him. And when I was in a dark spot and did not know which way to turn, as I opened my Bible the very next morning in my quiet time, God spoke to me, "Marilyn, this is the way. Walk in it." And it was a struggling situation, a situation I had never walked in before. But I had the peace of God. And He says if we will think His thoughts, that He will keep our mind and our heart through Christ Jesus in Philippians 4. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And Paul went ahead and said, "These things you've seen and heard of me, do." Just do it. And then he says, "The God of peace will be with you." And the older I get and the longer I walk with God, the more I see how tremendous it is to have not only the peace of God keeping my heart and my mind, but to have the God of peace walking with me. And so what a joy it has been to walk with God and to see His providence in our lives, to see that He has a plan, a purpose, a path. He has provisions. He has promises for us that we just cannot even comprehend sometimes. But if we will just stay with the Lord, He will make Himself. He said, when you seek me, you will find me if you look for me with all your heart. One thing I found is God is not a McDonald's God. I do not just speed up to the window and put my order in and expect Him to pop it out and drive off. But we become rebellious and we want our own way now because we're a habit now generation. And in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, he says, and still he waits. He longs to be gracious to us. He sees us in the fast lane. You know, we get our horses, our chariots going, and we're just headed down. You know, we get in a race car, and we're just headed down the path, and we think we've got it all figured out. And then all of a sudden, we get sidelined. And then still the Lord Jesus waits. And He is a faithful God. He cannot deny Himself. So it has been such a wonderful privilege just being overwhelmed day after day by God's love and then to be able to pass His love on to others. God doesn't want us to be selfish. He said, freely you have received, freely give. And sometimes we're a self-centered and selfish generation and we just want to hog what we get. But God loves us. He said, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love.
The first 12 years out of OU, God had given me a real passion for witnessing and sharing Christ with others. And so during that 12-year period, it wasn't unusual for me to be out a few nights a week knocking on doors and witnessing, sharing Christ, and doing the same at work. And during that period of time, over that 12 years, we saw a number of people come to know Christ. But at the end of 12 years, God began to convict my heart. Where were those people? And as we began to look around, we could not find one. Not one person that we had led to Christ who had become a real pillar in the church. They were teaching or in some way serving Christ actively, making disciples or whatever. Not one. And so at that point, God began to convict our heart that we needed to do more than just reach people for Christ, just win them to Christ. We needed to stay with them and walk with them and help them until they got to a point where they could do the same. And so we began to pray that God would give us. I began to pray that God would give me a man to work with. We were working with college and career age young people. I want to make this very brief. What happened was I prayed for about 3.5 months before God brought a young man along. And I began to meet with that guy. What actually happened, I took him out visiting with me. And on the way home, I asked him if he were to die tonight, if he knew where he'd spend eternity. And he said, yes, I think I'd go to heaven. I said, how would you like to know that for sure? He said, well, man, I'd really like to know. So I shared John 5:24 with him. And he got real excited. And so I began to meet with him on a regular basis and invest in his life. About a month later, we saw another young man come to know Christ, and I began to meet with him. And then that next, that was in the fall of 1970, 12 years after leaving Oklahoma University. And in the spring, I had a job in Abilene, Texas. So I was getting up about 2 o'clock on Monday morning, driving to Abilene in time to go to work, which was about a 6-hour drive at the time. And we were working about 12 or 14 hours a day, 6 days a week. And then late on Saturday, I'd drive back to Oklahoma City and to be with my family, teach my Sunday school class, take care of my other church responsibilities. Then Monday morning, I was back up again at 2 o'clock to go to Abilene. That was for 13 weeks I did that. In that 13-week period, those two boys that I had met with through the fall and then into the spring before I had to leave, those two boys led 10 people to Christ. And God showed me how you multiply your ministry if you invest your life in other people. And He gave us a real passion then for making disciples. And my work always required a lot of time. Wasn't unusual. I mean, just normal, 60 or 70 hours a week. But God would chisel out the time for us to disciple. I remember at one time, I tried to meet at that time with guys just one at a time. And I remember I had one guy who came at 4 in the morning, he stayed till 6. Another guy came at 6 and he stayed till 8. Then I worked that day, and then another guy came at 7 in the evening, he stayed till 9, and another guy came at 9, he stayed till 11. You say, why did you do that? Because God had put a burning passion in my heart to make disciples. I began to catch a vision of what God was talking about in the Scripture, when He's talking about, go make disciples. You see, one of the things I want to make very clear tonight, and I hope that you really understand this, is that every true believer, every true disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a disciple maker. And even more than that, we have the responsibility of producing, each one of us has the responsibility of producing disciple makers. Now, where are you in that journey of producing disciple makers? See, that's no more my responsibility than yours. See, not many people could stand up and say, well, Jerry, I had a tougher schedule than you. But see, that's the responsibility. And one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. And I don't want to say, have to look Jesus in the eye, you know, and say, well, God, I just didn't have time. I'm sorry I wasn't obedient. I just didn't have time. You see, that's everyone's responsibility. Let me share with you. To let you know, in making disciples, we're not challenging you to do something we're not involved in. Until just a week or two ago, when we finished one of our groups, we've been involved just recently in discipling about 50 people in smaller groups, you know, a number of smaller groups. Last year in Romania, we were there for 13 weeks and we discipled about 80 people, finished the course. It's not a Bible study, it's a lifestyle. And within a few months, those 80 people had discipled a total, including themselves, of around 300 to 400 people. See, they caught the vision of what we're all responsible to do, and that is make disciples. Let me share with you some things tonight that I hope will challenge you like they challenged me. You know, many of the things God has taught me has been from the just kind of sitting down to reason with God after He has spoken to me through the Scripture. You know, the Scripture says, come now and let us reason together. I want to share with you a story. Years ago, we had a pastor in our church who actually, I just thought of this a moment ago, this is kind of appropriate, was at Texas A&M. And just before World War II broke out. And I think he was about a sophomore at the time. And World War II broke out, and the next morning, everyone in his class went down to join the Army. And he was about 19 years old, I believe, at the time. He had a friend on the campus there, and they did everything together. I mean, they walked to class together. They double-dated together. Everything they did together. They were just really close friends. Well, they went down to join up together. And when they got there, they had hoped that they would be going into the same boot camp. But they actually sent one direction, the other direction. And that's the last time they saw each other. Our pastor at that time was just a nominal Christian. And that's what he said about himself. He had not been called to preach at that point in his life. And he went into World War II as an enlisted man at 19. At the age of 21, he was a frontline company commander in Patton's Army in Europe. Every man in his company, except he and two other men, were replaced 5 times. So about 500 men died all around him over a period of the years that he was in the service. One day, they were taking a village or a little city, and our pastor's name was Newman. And Newman was standing at the edge of a building, the corner of a building. And his company was not the only company involved. There were several other companies involved in taking this city. And he saw one of our American soldiers run across a little opening. And the German machine gun fire just cut him down. And he told me one time how many times that man had been hit. And I couldn't believe it hardly. I couldn't understand how the man could, there could be anything left to see. But this man was cut down by machine gun fire. And Newman, as soon as he could, ran out to help him. And he ran out and he rolled this soldier over. And to his absolute amazement, it was his best friend that he hadn't seen since they'd come to enlist. And his friend, he took him up in his arm. And his friend said, "Help me, help me, help me." And Newman said, "Hold on, hold on. Help is on the way." And this man, his very best friend, they'd done everything together. They had talked for hours and hours and hours on the campus. This friend looked up into Newman's eyes. And he said, "No. No, tell me about Jesus." Newman said, "I was just a nominal Christian. And I didn't know what to say." And his friend died in his arms and went out into a Christless eternity. Why do you think he didn't know what to say? He was a believer. Why didn't he know what to say? What could he have done differently so that he would have been prepared for that moment? I think you're like me. I think you can see yourself in that story. The people were around every day we talked to. We talked to him about everything, but about Jesus. Well, the three questions I want to leave with you tonight, and one of them is this. Does it cost too much? If you have pencil and paper, I'd like for you to write it down. I'm going to give you three questions. You came for answers, I'm going to give you questions. Okay? Question number one, does it cost too much to remain a nominal, immature Christian? Does it cost too much to remain a nominal, immature Christian? I think Newman would tell you it costs too much. The people around us every day are apt to spend a Christless eternity, forever separated from God, if we don't get serious about why we're here. The second thing I wanted to share with you is this. If I were to take a pencil and draw a line all across this wall, and then that line were to go outside the building, and it would go on forever, and ever and ever and ever. It never ended. Got that picture? Hard to picture. But this is a line that never ends. And I were to take a pencil and walk over here and place one dot on the line. That represents the time you live here on this earth. One dot on a line that never ends. What I would ask you is, where are you making your investments? Are you investing in that which is temporal? That which is going to pass away? Are you investing in that which is eternal? Because sometime in that dot, hopefully you're going to trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you're going to get serious about living for Him and serving Him. And living out the purpose for which He has you here. But that life, once you've trusted Christ, begins during that dot, but lives on forever. And the temporal things are all gone after the dot. You don't take anything with you. Someone said you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Right? You're not going to take anything with you. So, if that's true, then what is eternal? Well, I've seen three things in the Scripture that are eternal. God is eternal. God will live forever. So you need to get to know God deeply and intimately and personally, like Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:10. He said, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, so that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death in the hope." One thing you want to do for sure while you're here is get to know God deeply, intimately, and personally. Another thing that is eternal is the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is eternal. It will live forever. So, doesn't it make sense that we ought to be saturating our life with God's Word? That's going to live forever. Beyond the dot on the line, it's going to live forever. The third thing that is eternal, the souls of men and women and boys and girls. So you want to know where to invest your life? Invest it in the souls of people. Help them to come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And then stand by them and walk with them to maturity. Disciple them. So three things are eternal. God Himself, the Word of God, the souls of men will live forever. If we're wise, that's where we will make our investments. Here's the second question I want you to write down. Where do wise Christians make their primary investments? Where do wise Christians make their primary investments? Where do wise Christians make their primary investments? In that which is temporal or that which is eternal? Where do wise Christians make their investments? In that which is temporal or that which is eternal? The other thing that I think it's important for us to consider tonight is this. Why has God given us the opportunity to live? Have you thought about that? Another way of saying it is, why am I here? Marilyn just shared, it's by no accident. God has a purpose and a plan and a path that He wants you to walk on. And it's His purpose, not ours. His plan, not ours. But you know, when I think about that, why am I here? My thoughts first go to look at Jesus, because the Scripture is very strong in teaching that I am to become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Living says, we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. In another place it says, we're predestined, you know, to be molded into the image of Christ. We are to become like Him. See? We are to become like Christ. So, when I want to know why I'm here, I simply look at Jesus. So when I look at Jesus, what do I see? Well, first of all, I see two definite reasons from the Scripture why He is here. Why He was here, why He lived and walked here on the earth as a man. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's one of the main reasons that Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. You are to become like Him. That's to become the passion of your life. To see people saved. To seek those who are lost. To help them come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Not to be like Newman, who did not know how to share with this person what had happened in his own life. See? The other thing is something that Jesus modeled. In Matthew 28, the Scripture talks about Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He is sending them out, and He says to them, go make disciples. Another translation is, as you go, make disciples. In other words, it's just as you walk through life, as you go through life, make disciples. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we're to all live. See? And so Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He tells them, now then, go make disciples. But what had happened in His life up to that point? See, because I think if we're not careful, we'll miss something very important here. What had happened in His life up to that point? Up to that point, He had been discipling these 12 men. Now, one became a traitor. But what happened to the other 11? When the Lord was crucified and went back to be with the Father, those 11 men turned the world upside down for Christ. And multitudes came to know Christ. So here's the thing that we don't want to miss. Jesus told His disciples, go make disciples. But if you look at His life, you see that He modeled producing disciple makers. Do you see what I'm saying? Because those men He sent out to make disciples were to make disciples, He told them. Paul repeated it to Timothy. And they were to make disciples. And these original ones were to continue making disciples. And these new ones were to make disciples. And on and on and on. See? So Jesus modeled for us the producing of disciple makers. Not just disciples. But disciple makers. Every true believer, every true disciple is responsible before God to not only produce disciples in their life, but to produce disciple makers. So here's the third question I want you to write down. Have you, as a true believer, and in parentheses behind that, an obedient follower and learner. Have you, as a true believer, an obedient follower and learner, accepted the responsibility to allow God to use you to produce deliberate, intentional disciple makers? Have you, as a true believer, a true disciple, and a true disciple is an obedient follower and learner, have you, as a true believer, an obedient follower and learner, accepted the responsibility to allow God to use you to produce deliberate, intentional disciple makers? See, it's not very hard to figure out why we're here. Why did God give me breath? Because He wanted me to model my life after His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost and to produce disciple makers. Now, let me close by just saying this. It's not drudgery. It's one of the most exciting things in life. Now, God's blessed us in a lot of ways. We had the privilege, God retired us in 1990. That was about 5 years before we were planning to retire. But we were on a job up in Chicago, and in my quiet time that morning, God said to me, "Retire, stay not, do not delay." Now, I had read through the Bible many times, from front to back. Read through the Bible once a year for many years prior to that time. I had never seen that before. So God led us to retire from a business that I really loved. And we've had the privilege of making a lot of money. We've been blessed in a lot of ways. We've worked all over the United States. We've been in, I suppose, every state. And we've worked in most of them many times over a 30-year period. What I'm saying is this. We've never done anything that is more exciting than make disciples. To be obedient to what God told all of us to do. What have we given up? Nothing. It's all been gain. I don't think Marilyn would stand here and say she's given up a thing. We've been retired almost 10 years now. We try to use the time wisely. We try to invest it in making disciples. Because as I study the Scripture, I don't see another option. Other than to be disobedient to God.